All right, welcome once again. We've been moving like a swift snail or maybe a speedy sloth through the book of Revelation. And last time we listened to the first four trumpets sound. This, you might recall, is what we called the greenies' worst nightmare because each blast brings forth a judgment directly upon this earth and its ecosystem. And so we saw that God will judge that which man turns into an idol, and that is what humanity has done with this planet. Now, as devastating as those judgments will be, none of them are as bad as the three remaining trumpets. So Revelation chapter 9 is before us today, and it's fair to say that its theme is, well, dark. There are some parts of Revelation that are hard to comprehend, and there are some that you may not want to comprehend. And today's chapter, for some, could be seen as the latter. In fact, if you were to ask me what are the most frightening must-miss events in Revelation, I would say this is the top three. Firstly, the great white throne of judgment at the end of the Messianic kingdom. Secondly, the winepress at the second coming of Jesus. And thirdly, the opening of the abyss, which is the event before us today. For all of these, believe me, you do not want to be there. But we need to remember that all of Scripture is from God, and He has revealed these things for a reason. It's a trumpet sound of warning for the unbeliever, but also a refocusing for the believer. So we're going to explore the first two woes today, which are trumpets 5 and 6. So we're going to be looking at the following. Firstly, the unlocking and opening of the abyss. What is that? And what comes out? Secondly, we'll just explore the strange-looking locusts that we will read about. Why do these locusts not act like normal locusts? And what's their purpose? What can they do? Thirdly, we're going to have a little look at the Euphrates. Why are their angels bound there? And what happens when they are released? Fourthly, we'll look at the non-repentance of mankind. Has humanity been given over by this stage? And like normal, we're going to add little applications for our own lives today as we move through this message. So let's begin just reading the first three verses, which is trumpet number 5 and woe number 1. So it says, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. And the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. And the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth." Now, the Bible says repeatedly that the Great Tribulation will be the worst time in all of human history. Jeremiah said it, Daniel said it, Jesus himself said this. And there's obviously been terrible times before. I mean, this last century that we've had has seen two world wars and it had the horrors of the Holocaust. So it kind of begs the question, well, what makes the Great Tribulation worse? Well, one reason, and it's not the only one, but one reason is what we read about in this chapter, the opening of the abyss. To sum it up real quickly, demonic spirits that are currently bound and have been bound possibly for thousands of years are released in that day. Selah. Stop. Pause and think about that. The first three verses of Revelation 9, they contain three main points that really need to be defined just to lay a foundation for what is happening in this chapter. So we need to discuss these first of all, and they are firstly the fallen star that's given this key. Secondly, the unlocked abyss. What is that? And thirdly, these odd looking locusts that proceed from the abyss. So firstly, the fallen star. So just to read it again, Revelation 9:1, he says, "And I saw a star that had fallen from the sky or from heaven to the earth. And the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." So we see that a star that has fallen from heaven is given a key to the abyss. So who or what is the star? Obviously, literal stars aren't given keys, so it's a symbolic use of the word star here. In fact, in verse 2, the star is called He, indicating that it's a creature and not a literal star. Even in the day in which we live, you hear of people being addressed as stars. You know, you hear of movie stars and sports stars and rock stars. You and I may beg to differ whether they deserve such a title, but that's what they're called. But when star is symbolically used in the book of Revelation, it speaks of angelic beings. Revelation 1:20 says this. Now, this particular star, this angelic being, had actually fallen from heaven, indicating that it's a fallen angel. And it's likely that this is a reference to Satan himself, because the Old Testament connection to this is Isaiah 14:12, which speaks of Satan saying, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations." So at some stage in the latter part of the tribulation, Satan will be given a key to the abyss. Now, you may be thinking, okay, look, I'm no Einstein, but that doesn't sound like a smart thing to do. If you're thinking that, remember that all of this is in God's control. Satan is given a key. He didn't steal it, and he cannot just do what he wants. He needs permission to open the abyss, but within the great tribulation, he will be given that permission. So let's look now at the second thing, the unlocked abyss. Revelation 9:2, when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. So what is this abyss that is opened? In the Bible, the word translated abyss is the Greek word abyssos, meaning a depthless, bottomless pit. It's actually used 9 times in the New Testament, and 7 of those are in the book of Revelation. But one interesting passage outside of Revelation comes in the Gospels, where we read of a well-known interaction between Jesus and demonic entities inside a wild and uncontrollable man. Let me just read a couple of scriptures. Firstly, Matthew 8:29-31, and it speaks of this interaction. It says, "And they," this is the demons, "cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them, and the demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.'" The Gospel of Luke adds this. It says, "Jesus asked them, 'What is your name?' 'Legion,' he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss." So there's some probably simple but interesting points to take from this encounter. Firstly, the demons knew all about the abyss. Secondly, the demons knew Jesus had the authority to send them to the abyss. Thirdly, the demons knew that there was a time coming when they would be tormented, but this age was not yet that time. And fourthly, the demons begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss, because even demons, it seems, are fearful of the abyss. They did not want to go there. Now, we don't normally think of demon spirits as fearful. They are meant to be the scary ones. But they are fearful of the abyss, and they are fearful of Jesus' authority to send them there. Now, concerning who is currently imprisoned there, it's important to note that there's actually two times in Scripture that angels have fallen. The first was obviously with those that followed in Satan's initial rebellion against God. And for the most part, these do not seem to have been locked up. You know, Satan roars around like a lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter tells us, and other fallen angels do likewise. And these are the principalities and the powers that oppose the work of believers, according to Ephesians 6:12. And while Satan and his horde will be sent into the abyss at the start of the Messianic kingdom, in Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, for the most part, they are not currently locked up. But there was also a serious second rebellion in the days of Noah. Some fallen angels left their abode or their proper place and mated with human women, resulting in the Nephilim. These were locked up. Jude discusses the rebellion of these fallen angels, and he says this, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." So you'll note that Jude compares what these fallen angels did with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, stating that both examples went after strange flesh. From this, we know that both cases related to sexual sin. And Peter, also in likely referencing the same event, also speaks of certain angels that were locked up in a special place called Tartarus. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell." And just as a side note, this is not Hades, but this Greek word Tartarus, "and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." You know, Tartarus is only mentioned here in the Bible, but according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, it was the subterranean abyss of Greek mythology where demigods were punished. So it seems that Tartarus and the abyss of Revelation are the same location, though Tartarus is likely a special and deepest part of the abyss. And it's here that the worst of the fallen angels were locked up. And from both Jude and Peter, it seems that these angels are locked up until the day of their judgment. But however, in this chapter before us in Revelation 9, we also see that the abyss is going to be unlocked and opened. So whoever it is that is allowed out, you don't want to meet them. And now you can understand why the prophets and Jesus describe this coming time like none before it or ever will be again. So the third point that we just need to establish as this foundation is really also about these locusts that come out. In Revelation 9, 2 to 3, it says, "The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth." I remember as a teenager, there was a James Cameron movie out called The Abyss, which I watched, and it was about a team in a high-tech submersible dive down into the deepest subterranean ocean where they encountered alien beings. And these aliens, thankfully, turned out to be friendly and, well, even helpful. But no such luck with the opening of the real abyss in the Great Tribulation. This opening brings forth both a spiritual and a physical darkness. the natural sun and the sky are darkened by the smoke that comes forth from this abyss. But there's an even worse darkness, for out of the smoke comes locust-like creatures. The Old Testament background to this is really the book of Joel, which speaks about a plague of locusts that invaded and decimated the land, but also goes on to talk about the spiritual sense in which these locusts will attack again in the day of the Lord. So we see here in Revelation that these locusts are not natural. They originate from the abyss, this bottomless pit where demonic entities are kept. And they are given power like that of scorpions. And as we're about to see, John even had trouble trying to describe what they look like. Now, as a bit of a side note, according to a recent survey, 45% of Americans believe that demons and evil spirits exist. So it's fair to say that by the time of the fifth trumpet blast, that survey number is going to be nearing 100%. All right, let's read on. Revelation 9, 4 to 6, it says, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And during those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Now, there's been some pretty devastating locust swarms on this earth. Even recently, 2019 to 2022, saw some of the worst locust destruction in African countries like Kenya, Ethiopia, and Somalia, especially. And these locust swarms even went further east. You know, they devastated areas of India and China as well. And you probably know that with natural locusts, they devour anything green, but they don't really go after men. But these demonic types in Revelation go after men, but don't touch anything green. So for those that are not protected by God's seal, this will be a time of utter terror. Think about it. How would you get away from these demonic spirits intent on harm and given permission to do so if not protected by God? Where could you go and what could you do? Nowhere and nothing without God. As an example, like if you hear of maybe some houses in your area that have been broken into, you can take various actions to make your property more secure. Or if a pandemic breaks out, you can, you know, unlike the British Parliament members, avoid parties and large groups of people, if you so wish. But how do you hide from demonic spirits that are not visible, can travel everywhere, and move straight through walls and locked doors? You know, when the abyss is opened, we read that there is a darkness from which these locusts come. Even the sun and the sky are darkened. And it reminds me again of that darkness mentioned that fell upon Egypt, where it was said to be a darkness that could even be felt. Imagine hearing of others getting afflicted by this terrible 5-month-long intense pain and waiting, wondering when they will come for you. I mean, so bad will this pain be that men will want to die, but will not be allowed. Bob Dylan even picked up on this verse in a song called Precious Angel, and he sang this line, "Can you imagine the darkness that will fall from on high when men will beg God to kill them and they won't be able to die?" Now, as bad as this sounds, and to be fair, it is terrible. It is terrible for unbelievers. It would do well for believers right about now to be reminded of God's full power and control over demons and his protection of his own. So you'll notice in that verse that we just read that those that came out of the abyss are told who they can and cannot harm, and they have to obey. Okay, they cannot touch or harm anyone that has the seal of God on their head. So who are these again? Well, we saw back in Revelation 7 that 144,000 Jews are specifically sealed in their forehead. And this protection will extend, I believe, to any believer of this day, because God always draws a distinction in his judgments between those that are his and those that are not. We've mentioned in previous studies, you know, some of the parallels between the judgments that occurred in Egypt during the Exodus and Revelation, where we again see the distinction that God brings between those that are his and those that are not. For example, when there was a plague of flies, this touched Egypt, but didn't touch God's people. The same with the livestock. Terrible plague came upon the livestock of the Egyptians, but not upon the Israelis. When the darkness came, Egypt had this incredible darkness for 3 days, but there was light in Goshen where the Israelites were. The death of the firstborn hit every firstborn son in Egypt, but not the Israelites. So God's protection applies to all ages as well. You know, we see a similar thought when Satan came before God in Job chapter 1, where he had to ask and get God's permission to be able to afflict Job because God had put a hedge of protection around him. And even with God's permission, Satan could not go one inch further than what God had allowed. So we need to remember this. Believer, you are protected by God. Thank him for it. You know, and as I've mentioned earlier, Satan or any demonic entity cannot just do to you what they will. So while we should be aware of the enemy's tactics and resist them, as Peter says, we should not be living in fear of what the enemy might do to us. If you are born again, you are in the family of God. And be assured that our Heavenly Father looks after his family. You are sealed with his Spirit. You are protected. There is a hedge around you. And always remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All right, let's continue. Revelation 9, 7 to 12, and we'll look at this description of these locust-like things coming forth. So it says, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and their wings, the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And they had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. So one word that you see very often in this description is like. When John saw these locusts looking creatures coming forth, he actually had a hard time describing them. They were like horses, but something like a crown of gold on their head. They had something like a human's face, and their hair was like a woman's hair. But before you say, oh, this sounds quite nice, you know, lovely flowing locks, you know, stunning even. Well, it goes on to say that their teeth were like that of a lion. Ugh. It might have been better to just keep the mouth closed and not give the whole game away. But to be fair, these creatures aren't coming as an angel of light. They don't come to deceive. Having been finally released from the abyss, they come to inflict pain. Now, because of all these comparisons, some have said that possibly John was describing, you know, modern attack helicopters or some other modern gunship. that John had never obviously seen in his time. And it certainly fits in some of these cases, like, you know, the sound of its wings like being like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. But that which is common amongst it is more really the exception than the rule. And I don't know of many Apache helicopters that have been assembled and come out of the abyss. Nor do I know many gunships that have the angel of the abyss, Apollyon, as their king. So no, these are actually demonic spirits locked up for this day. And we've read that they sting. They're given the power to sting like a scorpion. And they have the power to torment a person, but not kill, for 5 months. Just a few quick scorpion facts. I don't think there's going to be many scorpion lovers out there, but anyway, some quick facts. Apparently, there's 117 species of scorpions in the Middle East. You know, pity the poor people or person having to count that. And apparently the most venomous has been given the lovely name of the Death Stalker. You don't want to come across that one. And it's been said that Roman soldiers were trained to ignore and overcome pain, but even they would succumb to the pain from a scorpion's sting. Now, the pain from a scorpion's sting normally lasts around 24 hours, and for the most painful types, there's very little that you can do. You basically just have to wait it out. So if the intense pain from a natural scorpion sting is bad enough, these demonic beings are given permission to torment not just for 24 hours, but for 5 months. And this, the fifth trumpet, is just the first woe. The Bible actually says that the locust has no king. That's Proverbs 30:27. But this demonic version does. It is the angel of the abyss, whose name is Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek. But both names mean the same thing: destroyer. You know, this seems to be the name for a very high-ranked fallen angel under Satan, though some take it to be another name for Satan himself. Either way, we see the ultimate nature of Satan and his followers, and that is to destroy. They are destroyers of people, destroyers of family, and even, if they can, destroyers of nations. Now, a little bit of a breather here, because none of this is nice or none of it is light. And, you know, as I was writing this, I got to about this point, and my thoughts initially and immediately went to those that I know who are not known by the Lord. And that's the application that I want to bring just briefly, but just to say it right now. Because as we go about our days with the sun shining and the birds chirping, it's hard to imagine what this coming day will be like. But that is why Revelation is written in such detail. You know, and a chapter such as this is given to warn unbelievers, but also to sober believers. Unbelievers need to realize what is ahead, turn to God for salvation while there's still time. But for believers, it should motivate us to both speak to people about the Lord, but also to speak to the Lord about people. You know, these passages are very sobering. The reality of what is coming, you know, makes some want to turn away and not even read the book of Revelation, but instead it should draw us closer to the Lord, focusing on what He would desire us to do and who He puts on our hearts to pray for and speak to. All right. Let's have a look now at woe number two that is mentioned in the sixth trumpet in verses 13 to 15. And it says, "The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. So the world is certainly not off the hook yet, and with the sounding of the sixth trumpet, the second woe occurs, where four more bound fallen angels are released. And unlike the previous ones, these will be given permission to actually kill. Scripture never speaks of angels, good angels, who serve God as being bound. So we clearly know that these are again fallen angels, and they are currently bound at the Euphrates River. Now, we do not know who these particular fallen angels are, but the very fact that they've been kept bound for this exact year, this exact month, day, and even hour should be very troubling to the unbelieving world. The place of their imprisonment all this time, the Euphrates, is actually, though, very well known. Revelation will later tell us that the Euphrates River will dry up for the kings of the east to make their way for Armageddon. And in a pretty telling current event, the Euphrates is actually currently drying up. But its history is equally interesting and, well, troubling. So what do we know about the Euphrates River and region? Quite a bit, really, especially when you look at the book of Genesis. We find that the Garden of Eden and the original sin and fall was in this very area. The first murder, when Cain killed his brother Abel, was in this area. The flood in the days of Noah began here. Nimrod, a hunter of men, a type of the Antichrist, ruled in this area, with Babylon being one of his first centers of his kingdom. The rebellion of man and the building of the Tower of Babel was in this area. And the first war recorded in the Bible, it's in Genesis 14, between Abraham and various kings, occurred here. And we also know, when we look at the prophets, especially Zechariah, that in the last days, wickedness will again be established in this area, in the land of Shinar, where Babylon and the Tower of Babel were built. That's Zechariah 5:5-11. So these four fallen angels that are currently bound at the Euphrates are allowed to kill a third of mankind. At this stage of the tribulation, nearing the end, it's likely to be sort of maybe 1.5 to 2 billion people. Your mind can't even begin to comprehend how many people that is that will die. You know, it's been estimated that all the wars of the 20th century, including World War I, World War II, all of the wars of the 20th century killed 187 million people. And these fallen angels are given permission to really kill 10 times that amount. It seems that they come with friends, in speech marks, to help in their mission, because we read next that the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. And the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Oh boy. So along with these four fallen angels that will be unbound at the sixth trumpet, there is also 200 million troops. You know, the number's not a guess or an estimate by John, because that's what he heard from heaven. So that will be the number. So first we had locust-like creatures, and now we have horses with something like the head of a lion and the tail of a snake. And both are out to destroy and harm humanity, and both are a picture of demons. I mean, some commentators try to link this 200 million up with the coming of the kings of the east, you know, making it a human army, possibly, you know, from China. But scripture describes this army as having plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur coming out of their mouths. Fire, smoke, and sulfur all fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah all those years ago and will be just as real in the days to come. So this is literally war by a demonic realm upon humanity. Speaking of this passage, J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, "The horse is the animal of war. The underworld is now making war on mankind. These creatures from the underworld are unnatural. They are probably demons or demon-controlled. We are given a literal description of them." And in his book on Revelation, William R. Newell makes this very timely observation. "Believe, and you scarcely need any comment." The problem with men who come to Revelation and say that it's difficult to understand and impossible to interpret is that they do not believe it. If you simply believe it and read it, it is very clear. Hellish forces will be at work during this period. So let's finally just have a look at humanity's response to all of this. In verse 20, it says, "The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of their work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." So what did the rest of mankind do that saw this destruction but weren't killed themselves? I mean, they cried out to God to save them, right? They bowed down and they begged God for mercy and salvation, yeah? No, they did not repent. Like Pharaoh all those years ago, in the face of great judgment, they decided to just harden their hearts, to double down on their rebellious ways. This, I believe, is one of the saddest verses in Revelation. So let's just quickly investigate what they did do. Firstly, they did not stop worshipping demons. Can you imagine how deceived they must be to continue worshipping that which is actually out to kill you? Should also be mentioned that it's going to be hard to find an atheist in the tribulation period. Mankind is inherently spiritual and will again be worshipping spirits en masse, but it's demonic spirits. Secondly, they did not repent of their murders, so the tribulation will be a violent time. And this is not even going to stop after many are murdered themselves. And even today, we see things getting out of control. Human life is no longer sacred, whether it's the unborn or the elderly or, for that matter, those in between. And we have leaders, world leaders, who desire a depopulation of the planet. Thirdly, it says they did not repent of their magic arts. And the Greek word here is pharmakia. And it's interesting because it speaks of various things. It can speak of drugs, of witchcraft and sorcery, illicit pharmaceuticals. We actually get our words pharmacy and pharmaceuticals from this Greek word. And as we've seen recently with COVID-19, you know, big pharma is now moving into gene therapy drugs as man tries to play God with DNA modification. All of these things are only going to increase, and they're not good. Fourthly, they did not repent of their sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia, from which the English word pornography is derived. But this Greek word, it really speaks of sexual sins of various types. And again, we live even now in this age where sexuality and sexual sins have exploded. They are not only practiced, but openly celebrated. And if you don't celebrate them well, look out. Yeah, I read recently in a recent Pride march in June of last month, 2023, one of the chants was, "We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children." They weren't lying. And it seems that by the days of Revelation 9, things have certainly not improved. And lastly, they did not repent of their thefts. Again, we see lawlessness breaking out even now. People are already looting, openly walking into shops, taking what they want. I read recently about a 2021 law change in California that saw any stolen goods under $950 just labelled a misdemeanor, which means that police don't generally investigate it. So it's led to people brazenly walking into shops, helping themselves, as long as it's under that amount. Now imagine what it will be like in the tribulation when food is scarce, people are desperate, and the rule of law is totally thrown out the window. All right, let's conclude. As I said at the beginning, this is a dark chapter. This is a hard chapter. It should come with some kind of rating, parental guidance rating. It's a sad chapter with the realization that humanity would get to the state where this type of judgment is required, but also that when this judgment occurs, it doesn't even cause them really on whole to repent. Like Pharaoh in Egypt, they've hardened their hearts towards God. So, one final application for all unbelievers and believers is to harden not your hearts. For the unbeliever, there is still a chance right to the very end if you would but repent and believe. And as someone has well said, one thief on the cross was saved so that there would always be hope, but only one, so there would not be presumption. Now is the day of salvation. Believe in Jesus and his death for you and receive him as your saviour. And for the believer, the message is to keep your heart soft towards God and to walk in faith, not unbelief, not in fear. I recently did a short little Q&A study on two times that Jesus marveled in the Gospels. The first was in his own hometown of Nazareth, where they hardened their hearts and they would not believe. And Jesus could do little for them, and he just marveled at their unbelief. You would have seen him just stand and shake his head. But the other example was with the Roman centurion, who didn't even need Jesus to come to his house to heal his servant, but simply believed that if Jesus said the word, all would be well. And Jesus marveled at his faith, and the servant was healed. So let us be like the Roman centurion and believe, have faith. I was reading the book of Hebrews this last week, and this verse stood out to me again from Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David as well, saying, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For as Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." So there remains, as it says, even today, a rest for the people of God. So enter that rest by trusting in the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus once again. And as a believer, do not be fearful, But in whatever you're currently going through, and whatever it is that tries to steal your peace, walk not in unbelief, but faith. Bring Jesus into the situation, realizing that he is with you and he will never forsake you. So we will carry on next time in chapter 10. And just in case we have overdosed on demonic spirits and the dark side in this chapter, we'll get a little breather in the next, because we will be given a glimpse of a mighty angel who shines like the sun. And this is one of the good guys. And he comes to earth to announce what will take place at the seventh and final trumpet. And that is, he will declare God's claim, right, and taking of this planet once again as his own. So that's something that we can look forward to, what a day that will be. So God bless you. Thank you. And may his presence and his peace be with you in this coming week. May his grace be with you, and may his face shine upon you. God bless.